Jesus died our souls to save. What a wonderful truth that we can reflect on this morning. Just a very quick update before we look to our text this morning. I got a message from Drew last night. I think it was last night. And he wanted to let you all know that they're doing well with the Alstons in Togo. The celebration for 50 years of God at work in that country through the ministry of the Washers and ABWE. There were two different celebrations yesterday, one at 2:30 and with government officials attending, and then one at 6 p.m. With over 3,000 people attending from churches all over Togo, various national pastors that spoke, a great time reflecting on God's work in that place. And it's an encouragement to think that though 99% of the people in this room have never been to that place, we have had years and years of ministry there because of those that have been sent from this place to go and minister the gospel there. So thank you for your part as a congregation and what God is doing in a place like Togo, seeing people transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. So thank you for your part in that. Today is Palm Sunday. And we continue on our text, on in the text here in John 15. This day, Palm Sunday, is a day that marks the beginning of the passion of Jesus Christ. Many times over the last several years of his earthly ministry, he's told his followers that his hour has not yet come. But back in chapter 12, after the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, he proclaims, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." In our text this morning, we again come to Jesus as he sits with his disciples in the upper room, teaching them in some of the last moments that they will share together on this earth. The triumphal entry is behind him, and the agonies of the cross and the glories of the resurrection lie just ahead. That's where we find our text this morning. Turn with me to John 15, verses 12 through 17, and follow along as I read. If you're using a Bible from the rack in front of you, you can find that on page 1068. Let's read God's word together. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I've heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another." Thanks be to God for his word. Let's pray this morning as we come to his word together. Father, thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for making yourself known to us through your Son and through your word. I pray that as we come to it this morning, that we would come with hearts open and ready to receive it, and that your Spirit would do a work in us to transform us more and more into the image of your Son through the word that we receive this morning. We pray this in his name. Amen. As we consider our text this morning, I believe that we will find that friends of Jesus obey his command to love one another, and then that friends of Jesus go on mission bearing eternal fruit. This morning, we'll break that sentence down into three sections that will help guide us through this passage. Friends of Jesus obey his command to love one another and go on mission bearing eternal fruit. First, let's consider friends of Jesus. Verses 13 through 15, we'll look at them in just one moment. Jesus is about to lay down his life willingly for his friends when he says these words. In just a very short time, he will lay down his life willingly. And he says this: greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. If you are my friends, if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Jesus seems to linger over this idea as he calls these men his friends. Being a friend is a good thing. Having someone call you their friend is a good thing. It is a warm and comforting thing. We were made for relationship. We were created to live beyond ourselves. And here Jesus calls these men his friends. He had just broken bread and shared the cup with them. Paul shares these words of Jesus in 1 Corinthians 11, where he records Jesus' statement that this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. There are not many people throughout Scripture that are called friends of Jesus, that are called friends of God. Do you remember Abram, whom God made a covenant with? We find Abram in Genesis chapter 12. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country to your kindred and your father's house to a land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless all those who bless you, and he who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went, as the Lord told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. God made a covenant with Abram. And then later in Genesis 26, we see God making a covenant with Isaac. God speaks these words to Isaac in Genesis 26. Sojourn in this land and I will be with you and I will bless you. For you and your offspring, I will give all these lands and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham, your father. And I will multiply your offspring as the stars of the heavens and I will give your offspring all these lands. And in your offspring, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. God made a covenant with Abraham, and Abraham obeyed God's commands. He obeyed God's commands. Then in 2 Chronicles 20, we find Jehoshaphat standing before the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem. And in his prayer, he says these words: did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of the land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? Abraham was a friend of God. We see this in James's letter. He says this of Abraham, that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteous. And he was called a friend of God. What a wonderful thing to be called. God revealed truth to their father Abraham. God made a covenant with their father Abraham. Their father Abraham believed the words of God and was counted righteous. Their father Abraham obeyed the words of God. Their father Abraham was called a friend of God. And their father Abraham was sent out on mission to a place which he did not yet know. Now, Jesus, as he speaks of this new covenant in his blood to his disciples, he reveals truth to them. He called them to follow him. He has called them to obey his words, to obey his commands. And as with their father Abraham, Jesus tells these men that they are his friends. And as with their father Abraham, Jesus will soon send these men out on mission to a place they do not know yet. We're getting a little ahead of ourselves in the text here, but we'll get back to that. But this is where this passage is driving. Let's look for just a moment more at what it means to be Jesus' friends. First of all, Jesus' friends are the objects of his love. Jesus' friends are the objects of his love. Greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. What is great love? It's that someone would give up his own life for the good and for the well-being of those that he loves. This is what Jesus has been pointing to with his disciples as they have walked and they have talked and he has taught them. In Mark chapter 8, chapters 8, 9, and 10, Jesus clearly teaches them that he came to suffer, to be rejected, to die, and then to rise again. We'll leave the rise again part for next Sunday morning with Resurrection Day. But this is what Jesus has been teaching. I am going to give my life up for you. This is why I came. I was sent by God on a mission, and my central to my mission was to give my life up for my friends, to willingly do so. And that's exactly what he would do just shortly after he says these words to them. Jesus, he died. He went to the cross to bring glory to the Father and to obey the Father's will 100%. But at the same time, his death was also about his friends. He laid down his life for them. He laid down his life for us so that we could become his friends. Knowing and experiencing love of a friend is transformative. Consider the generous and unconditional love of a father or mother, a mother who holds a child in her arms and spends her life sacrificially caring for that one, for their good, giving up things that she could do and she could pursue for the good of the one she cares for. Consider the generous and unconditional love of a husband or a wife in covenant with one, marriage covenant with one another, sacrificing for the good of the other. When we are truly loved, we experience safety. We feel warmth and closeness, and we find motivation. All human hearts long for this kind of love. Tim Keller in The Meaning of Marriage says, to be loved but not known is comforting but superficial. To be known and not loved is our greatest fear. But to be fully known and truly loved is, well, it's a lot like being loved by God. It's what we need more than anything. It liberates us from pretense, humbles us out of our self-righteousness, and fortifies us for any difficulty that life can throw at us. Jesus knows his friends fully and loves them deeply. How amazing is it that the one who knows us best, who knows the depths of our heart like no one else does, is the one who loves us the most. I love you. These are three of the most powerful words ever spoken by someone close to us. We understand this through personal experience. Those words are so warm. Those words are so comforting. Those words are home. Those words are safe. I love you. And that's what Jesus is saying to his friends. They still didn't completely get it, but in a short time, they will begin to see more clearly as Jesus demonstrates his love for them on the cross. He gave his lifeblood for his friends. What an incredible love. Jesus loves me, this I know. Yes, Jesus loves me. Let that simple yet powerful truth settle on our hearts for just a moment. Jesus loves me, this I know. Yes, Jesus loves me. Jesus' friends are the object of his love. But also, Jesus' friends, they have heard his words. We see in verses 14 and 15, you are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what the master is doing, but I have called you friends. For I have heard from my, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Jesus, he continues and he draws a comparison between slaves and friends in verses 14 and 15. In considering this comparison, we need to be careful not to take it too far, because later Paul and others will write about being slaves, about being bondservants of Christ, and they'll even highlight the joys of being slaves to Christ. But here, Jesus is pointing us to the reality that slaves, they simply do the will of their master, but they're not normally privy to anything more than that, knowledge or relationship. In contrast, a friend does the Father's will, but he also makes himself known to them, his truth known to them. One theologian put it this way: an absolute potentate demands obedience in all of his subjects. His slaves are simply told what to do, while his friends are informed of his thinking, enjoy his confidence, and learn to obey with a sense of privilege and with full understanding of their master's heart. And this is what Jesus has done with his disciples day after day, month after month, and even in these last few hours that they have to share together. He speaks truth to them from the Father. He reveals himself to them. His friends hear his words. He doesn't hide himself from his friends. Today, we have the words of Jesus. He has been made known to us. Have you heard the words of Jesus like a friend? We'll see how his friends receive his words in just a moment. We've read it already. Have you heard the words of Jesus like a friend would? Like Abraham did? Like the disciples did? In the way where you believe his word that reveals his work to you? In a way that leads you to trust in Jesus as your only hope in life and death? Have you heard the words of Jesus like that? If not, it's my prayer that you would hear the saving words of Jesus like that today. For we have no hope except that we believe that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. That is our only hope. Have you heard the words of Jesus like that? Not only are Jesus' friends the object of his love and those who have heard his words, but also Jesus' friends obey his commands. They don't just hear, but they also obey. We won't stay on this point long because it's leading to our next big idea, but clear here in verse 14, Jesus clearly says, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." You are my friends if you do what I command you. Love and obedience are inextricably connected. Andrew pointed us to this last Sunday morning in the beginning of chapter 15, where keeping the commands of Jesus was tied to remaining in his love. Last Sunday evening, we heard it as Paul led us through a study of Daniel. These are the opening words to Daniel's prayer in Daniel chapter 9. O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and your rules. We talked earlier about Abraham. Abraham was a friend of God. Abraham obeyed the commands of God. Obedience to Jesus, this does not make us his friends, but it characterizes those who are his friends. It's nonsensical to claim to be a friend of Jesus while simultaneously ignoring the ways that Jesus calls us to live. That doesn't make any sense, whatever. We can claim to love him with our lips, but if we don't obey his commands, our lives betray our lips. Friends of Jesus are not perfect in this life, but friends of Jesus are characterized by obedience to his commands, obedience to his word. a few questions for us to consider before we move to our next point. The first is, are you a friend of Jesus? Are you a friend of Jesus? Have you responded to the truths that Jesus proclaimed in faith and repentance, trusting and turning to him as your only hope in life and death? What are your responses to Jesus' words? What's your normal response to the words of Jesus? Do you receive them? What kind of heart do they land on? In what ways does knowing that followers of Jesus are his friends encourage you? How does it motivate you? Is obedience to the commands of Jesus part of your daily life? We would all do well to consider where we need to grow in obeying his commands. Most of the time, it's not a question of whether we know what we're supposed to do. It's whether we're going to be obedient to what we know. What a wonderful thing to be called friends by Jesus. Not only are there friends of Jesus that we see in this passage, but secondly, these friends of Jesus, they obey his command to love one another. Verses 12 through 14 and then verse 17 say this. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. If you are my friend, you are my friend if you do what I command you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. He bookends this passage with this thought of obeying the command to love one another. In verse 14, he says that we are his friends if we obey his commands. But then in verses 12 and 17, Jesus bookends this passage by zeroing in on one specific command. The command to love one another. We saw this earlier as Drew preached through chapter 13. There Jesus speaks of a new command. Just as I have loved you, you are to love one another. And he says it similarly here in this passage. I won't re-preach Drew's sermon for us this morning. You can go back and listen to that again if you missed it or want to be reminded of it. But just want to give a few observations here about this command to love one another. Notice what Jesus said. He said that we are to love one another in what kind of way? As I have loved you. This love is to be of the same kind as the love that Jesus has shown it to them. His love toward them, it was patient, even when they totally missed the point. It was sacrificial, giving of his time and of himself. We are called to love one another in the same ways, the same self-sacrificing ways that Jesus showed his love to us. Now, we are not called to die for one another's sins. But we are called to love one another in self-sacrificial ways, just as Jesus loved his friends, just as Jesus has shown us our love. This love that we are called, we're commanded to love one another. Just a few more observations. First, our love is to be displayed to other Christians. That's obvious by the language he uses here. He isn't just speaking of a love generally to all people. We see that in other places where we're to love others, but not here. Here we are called to love other Christians. Friends of a friend should be friends, especially friends of Jesus. Friends of a friend should be friends, especially friends of Jesus. But sometimes those that are closest to us are the ones we spend the most time with are the hardest to love. They see our warts, we see theirs. Closeness can lead to contempt. In such relationships, if not guarded, we can easily fall into using our words and our actions selflessly instead of sacrificially, for the good of our own self and instead of for the good of others. But love like Jesus loved, it doesn't hold grudges. It covers a multitude of sins. It doesn't make a list. It doesn't share that list with others, even in forms of prayer requests or because I just need to get that off my chest. Love is patient. Love is sacrificial. Love covers a multitude of friends. And friends of Jesus are called to love his other friends just like that. We are called to love one another. We could spend a very long time going through Scripture, going through the New Testament, and looking at all the one another passages, how we are to act towards one another. And all of our acting towards one another is to be characterized by love. Our love is to be displayed to other Christians. Our love is also of other Christians is also a display of genuine faith. Back in chapter 13, Jesus tells us that all people will know that you are my disciples. How? If you have love for one another. Genuine love for other Christians gives evidence to the watching world that our faith is authentic. So why this command? Of all the commands Jesus could have zeroed in on, he said, obey my commands. And then he specifically speaks of loving one another, this command to love one another. I think we find one answer here in our passage and then another answer in the verses just after our passage. First, love for fellow Christians, it gives credibility to the message that we are called to proclaim. Can we expect to bear fruit if our lives don't evidence a change? Can we expect that as we are heralds of the message of the gospel, that our words will land in a way that they're believed by others if our lives don't look like we are connected to the vine? If our lives don't look like ones who actually are following Jesus ourselves? Love for fellow Christians gives credibility to the message that we are to proclaim. And secondly, we see in the verses that come right after our text that the world is going to hate us. We need each other. Verses 18 and 19 say, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. We were made for community. We were made for relationship. And Jesus says it's not going to come from the world because they will hate you because they hated me. Faithfulness to the call of Jesus results in opposition from the world. And we need one another. We need other brothers and sisters in Christ in our lives to encourage us, to admonish us, to push us, spur us forward. This command to sacrificially love other Christians, it displays our genuine faith and it displays a transformed heart and life. We are called to love one another in selfless, sacrificial ways as Jesus loved us, as he showed his love to us, even dying on a cross. A few questions for us to consider this morning. First, do you regularly spend time with other Christians? And your answer to that might be like, well, yeah, Joel, I'm here this morning. There's a whole lot more of life than gathering. Don't get me wrong. I'm not minimizing the people of God gathering on the first day of the week to worship together. There's a whole lot more of life, though, than happens than this moment that we are together in this morning. There are so many opportunities, whether they're scheduled or not scheduled as a program by Hampton Park Baptist Church or not, for us to rub shoulders with, walk side by side with other brothers and sisters in Christ. Are you spending time with other Christians? Are you making it a priority to be part of a life group? Are you making it a priority to gather when we gather on Sunday nights as a family, to spend family time together? Are you making it a priority to sit across a coffee table with a friend and read the Bible together, to talk about what God is doing in your life? Are you making those kinds of things a priority? Do you regularly spend time with other Christians? Does your speech show love to your brothers and sisters? Does your speech through your mouth or through your thumbs show love to your brothers and sisters? Do your actions show consistent love to your brothers and sisters? And can your love for brothers, your brothers and sisters, rightly be described as sacrificial? That's a high bar. But that is what characterized Christ's love for us, that it was sacrificial. It wasn't just, I just did enough. It was overflowing. It cost him. It cost him his life. Can your love, can our love be described as sacrificial? Jesus' friends, they not only obey his commands to love one another, but thirdly, we see from this passage that they go on mission bearing eternal fruit. Let's look at verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it you. As we look at this verse, we'll just divide it into two sections, Jesus' work and then our mission. First, let's consider Jesus' work. The first thing that we see in this passage is Jesus says, you didn't choose me, but I chose you. I picked you to be on my team. Jesus said, I chose you. Have you ever met a name dropper, someone with an overinflated view of themselves because who their friends are? It's almost like Jesus is saying, hey, wait a second. Don't get puffed up. Don't get proud. Yes, you're my friends, but this is my choice. This is of my doing. Don't let that lead to pride. He reminds them that he chose them, that their choice had nothing to do with how good they were. Just like we see the choosing, God's choosing in Romans 9. Yes, they were chosen to be in him before the foundations of the world, but it's all by grace through faith, so that they have no reason to boast. So Jesus, he says, I chose you to be my friends. And then next, he says, not only did he choose them, but he also appointed them for a task. He set them apart specifically for a particular duty. Jesus sends his friends on a mission. In John 20:21, when he appears to his disciples after the resurrection, in just a few chapters, Jesus says this, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so send I you. So I am sent. I quoted the song, not the verse. Even as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. Jesus chose us. He appointed us and he sends us. This is the work of God. There is a mission that Jesus has for anyone who would follow him, for anyone who would be his friend. That's the work of Jesus. But secondly, our mission. He chose us and he appointed us for what? That you should go and bear fruit, and that that fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask in the Father in my name, he may give it to you. The mission of Jesus' friends begins to take shape. Jesus has appointed them to go and bear fruit that abides. Here, Jesus is using similar imagery that he used in the beginning of chapter 15, we heard last week. But the language that we see here in this verse, in verse 16, points to something different than the abiding and bearing fruit from the beginning of the chapter. Jesus, he has appointed them to a specific task, a mission, and he's called them to go bear fruit. He's called them as those who are connected to the vine. You are now to go and bear fruit, fruit that will be evidenced in the lives of others. This fruit that they will bear emerges from their mission. This fruit is the fruit of new individuals who've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, as those who Jesus sent go and proclaim the message of the gospel to them. This is fruit of new converts. This is gathering fruit for eternal life. John 4 says this. In John 4, beginning in John 4 to 33. So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him, referring to Jesus, something to eat? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap for that which you did not labor. Others have labored and you have entered into their field. And then after the resurrection, he'll tell them, as we looked at before, that he is sending them as the Father sent him. So there is this gathering of fruit for eternal life. Jesus is sending those who would follow him as the Father sent him. And then he adds what we find in Matthew 28, beginning in verse 18. And Jesus said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. The mission, the bearing of fruit, is the call of making disciples among the nations through the proclamation of the message of Jesus Christ. That is the mission that Jesus sends his friends on. But Jesus doesn't just say, go and bear fruit. He says, he refers to this fruit as fruit that abides. When the gospel is proclaimed and individuals respond in faith and repentance, the result is eternal fruit. The result is fruit that will outlast us. The result is fruit of a soul that will never die and have a relationship with his maker, her maker, forever. Jesus is building his church, and not even the gates of hell can prevail against it. And he uses his friends to see this accomplished. In Acts 1:8, just before Christ ascends into heaven, he says these predictive words. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The Christian life is not a spectator sport. Jesus sends his friends on an evangelistic rescue mission to the nation. And in this, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And in the end, this mission will not fail. It will bear eternal, everlasting fruit. It's easy to hear these words and maybe think, here we go again. I was joking with Trevor about this before I came up here this morning. Here we go again. The missions pastor is talking about missions again. And it sounds like everyone's supposed to be a missionary. But the call here isn't that everyone should be a missionary. The call is that every friend of Jesus is to live their life on mission as Jesus defines it. What we ought to spend our lives doing, it's not up to us. Jesus is the one who defines our mission. We are called to go and indiscriminately proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ so that there would be eternal fruit born for the sake of the gospel. For some, that means submitting to the work of God in your life and giving your life to cross cultural, linguistic, geographic boundaries to proclaim the gospel. This is missions. The church sending someone to a place where the name of Jesus is not known. For others, that's submitting to the work of God in your life and giving your life to proclaim the gospel in your home, in your neighborhood, in your city. This is outreach, the church going into our own community and being Christians in it. Regardless of location, regardless of geography, Jesus sends his friends on mission. His call is to live for something bigger than ourselves. His call is to live for something that will outlast our earthly lives. Friends of Jesus are sent ones on a mission. That could be a daunting task. But Jesus doesn't stop there. He says that ultimately the success of our mission is not up to us. What does he say? He says, pray. Pray. After telling his friends that he chose them, that he appointed them to this divine mission, he says, whatever you ask in my Father's name, the Father in my name, he may give it you. This is the third time he has said something like this in the Upper Room Discourse. Here he's pointing us to the reality that the means of fruitfulness in their mission is prayer. It's not up to them. Success is not up to them. The passage from John chapter 4. Some go labor as they sow the seed and some reap the harvest. It's God who gives the increase. It's not up to us. John MacArthur puts it this way. Here, Jesus emphasizes the essential link between prayer and evangelism. The success of any work we do depends on God alone. Yes, we are called to participate, but the success of our labors is not up to us. It's up to God alone. So pray. It's God's work. He chooses to use human means to accomplish the building of his church. And his mission will not fail. So pray and ask the Lord of the harvest to do the work that only he can do. A few questions for us to consider. What is it in your life that's keeping you from living as a sent one on a divine mission? What is it that's keeping you from living as Jesus has called you to live? Is there some specific burden God is giving you? Is there somewhere specific God is pointing your heart, something to do, to go, maybe here in our community, or maybe to the ends of the earth? If your answer to that is yes, I think God might be doing something in my life, wanting me to step out in faith and engage more in this mission he has called me to. I'd encourage you to pray, to seek counsel from godly friends. Bring it up to people in your life group. Talk to a pastor about it. Involve your church in what God is doing in your heart as you seek to live your life on mission for him. In what ways are you motivated by the realities that God chose you and appointed you to a task that would succeed, that would bear eternal life? God is building his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. There will be success. There will be an eternal reward. How does that motivate you? Brothers and sisters, Jesus sends his friends on a mission. And that mission starts with obedience to his command and it results in bearing eternal fruit. He calls us to obey his commands. So love one another, even when it's hard. He chooses us. He appointed us. So go and indiscriminately proclaim the message of the gospel wherever it is that you might be. And he will empower us. So pray, trusting God to do the work that only he can do. Live this week as friends of Jesus who've been sent out on a divine mission. Let's pray. God, help us to be a people like this who live for so much more than ourselves, who live for what will last for eternity. Who live on mission day in and day out, looking for opportunities to point other people to the only thing that they need, a relationship with you through your Son that will transform their lives and their hearts. Help us to be people who live on mission like this. We pray this in your Son's name.